May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Easter aftermath, the end of racism. Now I'm going to assume something. You know what they say about assumptions, don't you? Right? I'm going to assume that among our Grace family, there are no racists. In all my years that I've been here, and I'm going on 25, right, in November, I have never heard a racist comment, not any time in this church. And I've never seen a racist action, or that I deemed racist, in all those years, not once. And if this is true, it is because of one important reason. Racism is incompatible with being a Christian. Isn't that right? This is a participatory sermon today. Okay. Right, I know you're not. It sounds good to you? All right. Is racism still a problem? Well, that's like asking, is sin still a problem? Of course it's still a problem. Racism is very much alive and ugly in our country and in most every other country, if not all. It is. But then racism has been with humanity from just about the beginning of time. When the Tower of Babel came tumbling down, the people were confused in their language and were separated from one another. They had already been marked by a pride and a lust for power. That would only grow, and it would result in national divisions and strife and hatred. In short, it would end up with what we call racism. We can also see particular instances in the Bible of racism. For instance, when Moses' sister Miriam was punished because she rejected Moses' African wife on the grounds of race. That's Numbers chapter 12. And then the Jews had an incredible hatred for Samaritans. And it was based on race, culture, and religion. It was still racism. Now, when I started my ministry, I went to plant a church in Gardendale, Alabama. And let me tell you how I was naive about racism. You're going to see how naive in just a moment. But I was really naive about it. Gardendale was a white flight neighborhood. It's just a suburb of Birmingham. And among the very few first members, because we didn't have many, there were hints of racial intolerance. For instance, interracial marriage was considered absolutely a great sin. And that's what the people thought at that time. First Lutheran Church in Birmingham, the mother of all the Lutheran churches in that area, was thrown out of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You know why they were thrown out, at least for a time? Because they had stationed policemen in front of their doors so that African Americans could not come in and worship with them. Now, in all honesty, I will say this. There were protests at that time. This is 1979 that I was there. There were protests, and African Americans would come in and disrupt the worship services. But the Missouri Synod headquarters realized that that wasn't the main reason they were doing it. And they threw them out, and years later they would come back and apologize and repent of this sin, which was obviously racist. Obviously. Well, here comes my naivete, okay? So when I came out in the ministry, we had robes, of course, and I had an alb, which is just a straight robe. I have one today, right? Only my alb had a hood on it. Listen, it didn't, you know, a lot of people ask me in early service, didn't your wife kick you in the butt and say, you know? Okay, you got to picture this. This is just incredible. We met in what I called the shack. It was an old flower shop. And a really funny thing about that, we didn't have enough room to move around in this place. So I had to greet people outside. Now, listen, if you entered late into the worship service, this is just so stupid. I mean, I can't believe you would be right in front of me. You know, we would be doing the worship service, and you're late, and you come in. Can you imagine the embarrassment of our first visitors who never came back? Oh, one family came back. Anyway, this old flower shop, Main Street of Gardendale and Mount Olive Road came in confluence here. I think it was those roads. Anyway, so I would go out and greet people with my hood and my white alb. And I was wondering why people were slowing down. Did the KKK set up shop right here in the central part of Gardendale? What made it even worse is not 2 miles away, the Ku Klux Klan had set up roadblocks to collect money. So was I naive? I said it was a participatory sermon. Oh, was I naive? And this went on a couple of weeks before I got it. I should have got a new alb right away. Listen, I want to tell you, though, by the time I left Good Shepherd in Gardendale, there was amazing, I was there 14 years, there was amazing difference in our church and in the Birmingham metro area. The progress that they made in race relations was very gratifying and significant, it really was. And I think our church and other churches played a part in that, I really do. I'll talk about that in a minute. Our scripture for today clearly outlines that there is no place for racism in God's kingdom, in the church. The Abrahamic promise that someday all nations would be blessed by his descendant. And who would that descendant be? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. All nations. In Jesus, there is no division between Jew or Greek, male or female, black or white. Thank you. Peter's speech in our scripture was occasioned by the fact that God led him to go to a man named Cornelius, who was a centurion in the Italian regiment. That meant he was a Roman soldier, a Gentile. Peter, a Jew, was not supposed to have anything to do with Gentiles. Gentiles were fuel for hell. That's what the Jews believed. But God was about to change all the division and all the racial intolerance. Via a dream that Peter had, he was ultimately led to go to see Cornelius at his home. Cornelius also had a vision by an angel sent by God that Peter was going to come. And after they shared their experiences, Peter and Cornelius, Peter made this significant pronouncement. Truly, I understand, I realize that God shows no partiality, no favoritism, but accepts men and women from every nation who fear God and do what is right. God certified all this by sending the Holy Spirit to these Gentiles, listening to Peter, listening to him to say that Jesus came to die for our sins, all people's sins, and that he rose on the third day. And now he is the Lord and Savior of all. Isn't it very clear that anyone who believes in Jesus is related to anyone else who believes in him. No matter color, language, cultural differences. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if we can't speak another person's language, all we have to do is make the sign of the cross, and what? They know that we're related. You're a part of my family. That's what it means. Anyone who is in Christ is related to anyone else who is in Christ. Years ago, I read about this man named Ned, a Christian from Australia who happened to be a lawyer. And he had reason because of his profession to go to Kenya. Well, he walked through some of the worst slums of Nairobi to go to this hut where he needed to see those people. And in that hut lived the families of three brothers, whole host of children. There was a contagious spirit in that hut. They were Christians. And Ned let the joy just float all over him. When he left, he heard them say this: "We pray for your people of Australia, for Ned and his family." Ned was overwhelmed by this. Not having experienced Africans before, he never forgot those words. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. People all over the world are praying for one another. All have the same brother, Jesus. And so we're all part of the same family. So what can we do about racism? I think God has called all Christians to stand up against all evil, and that includes racism. We're called to be lights in this world, to people who know how to be humble, forgiving, and loving. Now, I've only been a victim of racism once in my life. And I'm not completely sure that it was because I was white and he wasn't. But the threat was pretty strong, and I kind of think it was an act of racism. But it's only happened once. Therefore, it's really hard for me to understand what others have been through when they have faced this perhaps numerous times. To me, that means a Christian ought to not be quick to judge and truly listen to those who have experienced prejudice a lot more times than I'll ever experience. His listening is humble and a gracious act that can help us understand, sympathize, and bring healing love to those who have suffered great hurts and pain. I've come a long way with that. At times when I would hear of things, I would say, oh, they just didn't understand. That really wasn't racism, you know. We all go through rejection at times. Yeah, that's where I was. I'm not there anymore. I can just imagine the hurt and the pain of young African Americans who have had the doors, in a sense, slammed in their face, who've been called names. Now, we're all called names, and that's the way I used to look at it, right? But it's different. It's different because it happens so often. Listening, striving to understand. Put yourself in their shoes. It's really hard to do, and the only way you can do it is listening. Really listening and hearing words. Rosalind, I thank you for telling me of an incident or two that you've experienced, you know, and I can't imagine it, and I haven't experienced that, but we can listen to one another. Next, I believe we need to fellowship. That's a Christian word. What does that mean? Gather together, worship together, eat together, pray together with people from other races. I don't think you can eat with someone and pray with someone and still have a hateful attitude. I don't think you can do that. Now, let me tell you what happened in Gardendale. It came near the end. But we have black Lutheran churches in Gardendale. So we had a big Reformation thing, and we invited all these blacks to come. What a sight. Was this great to, you know, to see. I was wondering what the neighbors were thinking when all these black people were coming into the church, and we had a big worship service, and we had food, and we just was great. I got to baptize an interracial baby. Did we make progress? Progress was made by fellowshipping together, by shaking hands, wishing the peace of the Lord, by mixing up our choirs. You know, I'm glad, Roger, you're singing today, because it reminds me of our African-American brothers and sisters, and they would be, you know, here we're singing, Amazing Grace. And they got in the church, and I was just looking at some of our older members and how it was getting, they're singing like that, you know. Didn't care about the four-part harmony. They let loose. Oh, boy. That was a life-changing experience, you know, to see that gathering. And I think it makes a difference. I do. And I know as I look out here, we don't have many people of different races. It's okay. But you know what? I know by experience. And I'll tell you why I know. Because there is a prayer group that I go to of other pastors. And there are African-American pastors that I go to. And I know if I went in any of their churches, I would be received warmly. And I know that if they came here, they would be received warmly. I know it, because I know you all. And they know theirs. So I've been in Knoxville a long time, but I don't know the history and everything, but I know among Christians it's really good, really good. You might find this interesting. The fastest growing Lutheran body in the world that is four times the size of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and that's it's going on to longer than that, or bigger than that, is the Evangelical Church Mekane Jesus of Ethiopia. This Lutheran church is expanding so rapidly. They have 8.3 million members. Last year, it was like six. They are teaching Lutherans throughout the world how to reach out, because we're not doing it as well as they do. And I know of at least one church in Nashville, Mekane Jesus. Mekane means place, the place of Jesus. Can you think we can learn from them? We better. we better learn from them. The Lutheran Church and Grace Lutheran Church can be blessed by the culture of people of color, both in the U.S. and abroad. The Gentiles were a blessing to the Jews in the early church. They infused new life, new perspective, and new energy. And maybe the Mekane Jesus can do the same for us. Listening, fellowshipping, and one last thing that can bring an end to racism, I think, is that we do actions that show Christian love for those who are being treated shamefully because of their race. From the world of baseball, I think this is a great example. Jackie Robinson, who integrated baseball, faced a torrent of abuse in his rookie season. It is said that he got down on his knees every night and asked the Lord for strength. Amazingly, he never retaliated. He was voted Rookie of the Year in 1947. His numbers the following year were equally spectacular. And yet the abuse continued. There was a time even some of his own teammates said they didn't want to play with him. But in Cincinnati, something happened that showed what we can do to our brothers who are being prejudiced against. It was during a game, and it was racist comments being shouted at Jackie continuously. Pee Wee Reese, a very popular baseball player on this team, Brooklyn Dodgers, went over and put his arm around Jackie Robinson. And suddenly all the torrent of abuse stopped. It's as if Pee Wee Reese was saying, if you're against him, then you're against all of us. He put his arm around. You know, this has been memorialized in a park there in New York, minor league park, Keyspan Park, 2005. It's a minor league team of the Mets, and they have a statue of this incident. I truly believe that God will present us opportunities to, in a sense, throw our arms around someone who is being prejudiced against. Peter and Paul did this with the Gentiles, and they were hated for it by those Gentiles, those Jews who just couldn't let go of their racism, even though God had canceled all the divisions. Listen, fellowship, loving actions. Christianity and the true Christian faith is the end of racism. And may we as Christians lead the way in ridding the world of it. Amen.